Well, I'm thrilled to be back and open up the scriptures with you and encouraged to each time to know that you're coming together to spend this week a little bit of fun, a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching. No, actually, it's the other way around. A little bit of teaching, a whole lot of time of fun and fellowship. And these are just great times for you to learn a lot, but just invest in relationships. And I pray that this particular week is the same. And I know just over the years, I've watched firsthand the Lord use this time to change lives entirely, and I am praying that that would be the true here as well. That there would be times that you come to conviction, that you turn that conviction to the Lord, and you find peace with God, and you rejoice in God's work in your own life. And I pray that that becomes a reality for you here. To speed that up, we decided to turn off the air conditioning. So you guys are now just kind of feeling conviction. That heat is, I think, conviction there. So we're working every angle to help you come under that that feeling of what condemnation would be like. So anyways, the subject we have before us for the next 8 sessions is the subject of temptation. And I've entitled the series Unmasking Temptation. What I want to do is encourage you to understand what battles that you're facing on a regular basis. Now, I understand in a room like this that there are people in different places. I understand that there are some here who have no faith in Christ at all, and I are either just there apathetic or curious, but clearly not demonstrating faith. There are some here who have believed upon Christ but are in a state of weakness, having found no persistent success in your spiritual journey, and so you feel constantly weak and maybe even discouraged as you progress in your Christian walk. And then there are others who actually have a faith that is growing and is vibrant and maturing and still more to go, but you're excited by God's work. So I know that all 3 categories are within the room, and so as I move along, I want to at least appeal to each category at the appropriate time, exhorting you, encouraging you to think carefully in the condition you're in. And I don't know where your heart is at, only you do, and I would encourage you this week to think carefully about where you're at. Think carefully and honestly about the condition and stage you're in so that you can appeal correctly to the verses that would motivate you and minister to you the best. It certainly wouldn't help you if you put on the pretense of believing and yet your heart was filled with unbelief. It wouldn't help you if you thought you were mature and yet you keep stumbling in weakness and immaturity and you wouldn't ask for help. Certainly, if you were growing and maturing in the faith, you would be tempted to not want to exalt yourself and might even put on airs of weakness. But in all those cases, the appropriate thing for you to do, certainly after each session and in your small groups, is open, honest evaluation with where you're at. Now, with that said, thinking through all this, I often thought to myself, it's some of the smallest things in life that we overlook. Some of the smallest things have the most significant value. And we don't recognize that value often until it's either threatened or taken away. Think for a moment about water itself. Water is necessary for life, but you don't think about it regularly until there's a drought. Or until there's some kind of threat to the water system, you don't think about that. Air, for example, you're not going to go very long without air. I'm not talking AC, I'm just talking legitimate air. Like, you can't breathe, you're not going to be around for very long. This would be a very short series. So that there is a sense that the smallest things that we take for granted are so significant that oftentimes until they're threatened, we don't pay attention to them. One of which is most significant is that of life. Life is most critical. We enjoy life. We enjoy the blessings that God gives, His peace and mercy He extends. But yet, our lives are threatened on a regular basis. We have, as Jesus said of the devil, we have an adversary who is a one who is seeking to destroy. just kind of set up this thought. You remember John chapter 8, if you look there real quick. John chapter 8, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees at the time, was confronting them. And in John chapter 8, he says of them in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father." Speaking of this devil, then, he is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Describing the devil's activities, Jesus describes those activities as that being filled with lies, as he is a murderer. The one who is trying to take life, the one who is trying to destroy it. Arguably, this is our greatest adversary, the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, who is seeking to work this world system against us, that we would be destroyed. It's his very nature to lie and to take life. Our life is under constant attack, and we are oftentimes just completely unaware of that, unaware of the significance. And so again, as I consider these things, I recognize my encouragement to you is to think carefully and wisely about that most precious commodity that you have, which is your life, both your present life and your eternal life. That most precious commodity, which is going to ultimately bring you either great joy or great suffering, all on how you treat it. That's what I want you to think carefully about in this time. Because I know we all face temptations in differing degrees. And again, we're either facing it in faith or in unbelief, but we're all facing those temptations. And what I want to hopefully build within you through this time is a kind of growing, maturing faith that perseveres through difficulties, a kind of faith that prospers spiritually and enriches the people around you as well as yourself, the kind of spiritual faith that produces fruit season after season because you have anchored yourself with the appropriate convictions and the appropriate dedications to the Lord. That's what we want to establish in this time here. So here, I'm going to tell you right up front exactly what I want you to know. And then I'm going to tell you for 8 straight sessions exactly what it is that I want you to know so that it drives this home. But here's what I want you to walk away with. 3 exhortations. First exhortation is this. Be careful. You are not as strong as you think you are. That's the first exhortation. Be careful. You're not as strong as you think you are. The second exhortation, similar but a little different, is this. Be careful. Sin is stronger and more costly than you think. Be careful. Sin is stronger and more costly than you think. And the third exhortation is this, be wise. Seek above all else to walk in faith. Be careful assessing yourself properly. Be careful assessing the dangers properly. Be wise to walk in faith. That is the overarching and broad outline for our entire series. Those exhortations, we'll keep coming back to them over and over again to drive these exhortations home because we need to understand them. They ought to be to you the sweetest counselors. They ought to be on your mind. They ought to be the dearest statements in your heart as you think about your own propensities, reminding yourself, I'm not as strong as I think I am. I'm not as wise as I think I am. I'm not as capable as I think I am. So this temptation that I'm facing, this temptation to sin is stronger than I think it is. It is more costly than I think it'll be. This is a worthy adversary that I'm facing when I move into this temptation. And I need to be wise. I need to be anchored in the truth. I need to be anchored in faith. I need to be anchored in Christ if I'm going to get through this. These thoughts need to regularly come to your mind so that you'll be able to understand the how to endure through temptation. how to walk through it in the kind of wisdom that would be necessary to endure season after season. In some sense, I feel like Solomon here exhorting his son. But again, don't take my words for it. Though you could take my words for it. I mean, I have been a pastor for 10 years and married for 24 years tomorrow. And, you know, six kids and ordained to ministry and experienced life a little bit. You could take my word for it, but more importantly, you should take the scriptures for it. And you should listen to the scriptures. So I want to give you two illustrations of this kind of first problem. The first problem, the first exhortation, be careful, you're not as strong as you think you are. Let me give you a real-life illustration, and then we'll turn to the scriptures, and I will point your attention to Matthew 26 for a scriptural illustration. There was a young man, actually, by the name of Kyle Rittenberg, or Rittenhouse. Kyle Rittenhouse was described by the AP Press as a white 17-year-old police admirer. He was a law-abiding kid. He had aspirations himself to be in the law enforcement. He loved the rule of law. He loved to exercise his rights. He loved guns and was a gun enthusiast. He loved, more than anything, law and order. On August 25th, 2020, protests broke out in Kenosha, Wisconsin. What had occurred is that earlier, a young black man by the name of Jacob Blake was shot by police. Riots had broken out, so much so that the governor of the town, Tony Evans, had to issue a call for the National Guard. And when that call for the National Guard went out, this piqued the interest of Kyle. Kyle decided that he himself would come and help out to protect local businesses from these riots. That time, again, Kyle decided it would be within his rights and responsibilities to take up arms and to go walk the streets protecting local businesses. While he was walking in the streets and guarding the streets from the protesters, a journalist from another article came to him and asked him questions, one of which was, why are you carrying a gun in the midst of this protest? To which he responded this way. So people are getting injured, and our job is to protect this business. And part of my job is to also help people. If there's somebody hurt, I'm running into harm's way. That's why I have my rifle, because I can protect myself, obviously. But I also have my med kit. That's a direct quote from Kyle. He decided within his own heart that he was going to stop the riots. Mind you, 17-year-old young man thinking when he's seeing civil unrest that he himself, with his trusty rifle, was going to stop the civil unrest or at least protect a particular business or two. Says in his own heart, I'm going to help. I'm going to protect. I'm going to deliver these people from this danger. I'm going to be the one to protect them. And certainly when he went to that protest, he went thinking he was going to be helpful. He had to travel simply 15 miles from his house to the place of the protest. He didn't have to go far. But in that time, he had already prepared in his heart that he was going to be the guy who would stop this kind of corruption and protect businesses. Well, he got into a fight with somebody there. A protester was breaking into a business, and then there was some kind of exchange, and he ended up firing and killing a man. Ran away from the scene. Protesters chased him, tackled him in the streets. He then got into a fight over his gun and shot another person and injured a third. A few hours later, he was arrested and taken to jail, where now he had been under arrest. He is out on bail awaiting his time for his trial coming up, I believe, in November. What started the day, in his mind, I'm going to go be a hero, he is now charged with murder. thinking of himself that he was going to be the one who was going to protect and stop this danger, he is now under charge for violating not only the law of God, but the civil laws. Kyle himself demonstrated here that he was absolutely ignorant of the very exhortations that I just laid out to you. The first thing that he failed to recognize is that he grossly overestimated his abilities. He greatly overestimated his abilities, and he woefully underestimated the seriousness of the situation that he was heading into. As if somehow, just simply by the presence of an assault rifle in his hands, the crowds immediately would have stopped and walked away. Reality is, that's not what happened. It only enticed them all the more to get angry and to fight against him. Sadly, this young man who thought he'd start the day as a hero will end the rest of his life as a murderer. And we'll have to spend whatever amount of time in jail, having been accused of this very thing, and have to deal with the very consequences that naturally come upon him. Nice. I can make shadow puppets or something here. Think about this, and while they do that, we can keep going. Think about this. Here is a young man who destroyed not only his own life, but he destroyed his family's reputation. And on top of that, anyone else within his own community of law-abiding citizens, their own reputation is stained simply because he took upon himself the burden that he was not prepared to handle. At the root of all this would be pride within Kyle. That Kyle thought better of himself. He thought better of his abilities. He thought better of his situation. He didn't think carefully about the situation. And he took a mandate upon himself that he was not given. He didn't think carefully about how to be faithful in the midst of that difficult circumstance. He overestimated his own abilities. And this is what we have to be careful of. We get into various spiritual difficulties because we are unaware of the challenges and unaware of our own spiritual limitations. Now, I want to show you the same thing from Matthew's gospel. Peter has the similar response, Matthew chapter 26. And since we have no clock, I can go all night, I guess. So, no. I have my phone here, so no worries. Matthew 26. What I want you to do from this section is I want you to learn from Peter's own mistakes. I want you to see Peter's life, and I want you to identify in Peter if you possess some of those same weaknesses. I want to drill down a little bit into that first exhortation. Be careful, you're not as strong as you think you are. And I want you to do a bit of assessment to see if you have maybe one or more of these vulnerabilities that Peter himself expressed. In fact, in this text from Matthew 26 here, we can draw out four vulnerabilities from Peter. Just to kind of set the context, and I'll give you the vulnerabilities here in a second, but just to set the context for you, notice in Matthew 26 and verse 35, Jesus had just sat down with his disciples, and this was after they had taken of the Lord's table, after Judas had been exposed and sent out, and Judas is gone. Jesus is beginning to make aware to his disciples, and he says to his disciples in verse 31, he says this, he said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered." And he says, look, I'm going to be struck down, and you're all going to scatter. What should have been all of their response was humility and brokenness. Instead, Peter gets up And notice verse 33, Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. They may all fall away, but I'm not going to." Jesus, of course, replied, verse 34, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And of course, all the other disciples spoke up and said the exact same thing. "We are ready to die for you this very night." Almost has the same echo as Kyle's experience. "Tonight, I am ready to be a hero. Tonight, I am ready to hold the line. Tonight, I'm ready to charge in. I'm ready to lay down my life. I'm ready to show you my devotion. I am ready to conquer." So that you have in verse 35, Peter's charge at the height, "I am ready to go to death for you." That's the height of Peter's glory. Look by the end of the chapter, the end of Matthew chapter 26 and verse 74. "Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" And now this phrase, "And he went out and wept bitterly." A few short hours, he went from the height of courage and conviction, "I'm standing for God," to the end of that night, he is weeping bitterly at his own heart being exposed. Peter went to great lows. The question is, how did Peter get here? How did he go from the heights of pride to the lows of being humbled and broken? What I want to demonstrate for you here is that there are four practices of Peter that made Peter vulnerable to spiritual failure. Four practices that made Peter vulnerable to spiritual failure. And the question for yourself as you think through these are, do I practice any of these? What are they? Here they are. Number one, Peter rejected God's word. Peter rejected God's word. Number two, Peter relied on his emotions and personal experience. Peter relied on his emotions and personal experience. Number three, Peter reacted in difficulty instead of preparing for it. He reacted to the pressures around instead of preparing his heart for the difficulties about to face. And then fourthly, Peter resented Christ when he feared opposition. Peter resented Christ when he feared opposition. These are the four vulnerabilities that crept up in Peter's heart that made him vulnerable, or the four practices that made him vulnerable to spiritual failure. We'll just walk through these as they unfold from this text. The first one, Peter rejected God's word. Again, back to Matthew 26, and let's look at verse 31. As I said, the setting of this is that Jesus had just finished taking and instituting the Lord's table. He had just finished with his disciples, and now he turns his attention. After verse 30 says, after they were singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then verse 31, so they're walking to the Mount of Olives, and as they're heading to the Mount of Olives, Jesus brings up this conversation with the disciples to inform them what they're about to face. And saying to them in verse 31, again, these very things. He said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night." Now you could just stop right there and you recognize the one who is speaking. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking at this particular point to them and making divine insight into the situation that they're facing. You all are going to scatter. I mean, everything that Jesus has said up to this point has been true and right and accurate. He never misled the disciples in anything. when they had the Lord's table, when they were having the Passover meal, he sent off two of his disciples and said, go into this city and find a man. There's going to be a donkey tied up there. Tell him the master is going to take it. He didn't tell him the man's name. He didn't tell him the time it was going to be there. And he went and they went and found exactly what Jesus had said. He never misled them. He never lied to them. He never misspoke about anything. And now the one who always tells the truth, who is always accurate with his information, says to them, you all are going to fall away because of me. Should have immediately provoked within them fear. Should have produced within Peter this stunning sense of dread. Christ just said that I would fall away. But that alone would have been sufficient. Jesus adds this extra word, the phrase here, for it is written. For it is written in the scriptures. It has been made known. Again, he adds to it, you are going to fall away in this phrase because of me, because of Christ. The word fall away, it's where we get the word scandal from, scandalizo. It's the idea that there is going to be a scandal. There's going to be, what's going to occur is going to be outrageous. It's going to cause you to be shaken. It says, this has been recorded, it has been written that this would happen, and Jesus quotes Zechariah 13 and verse 7. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. He goes to the scriptures and says, this is what God has declared from the scriptures, that this is what's going to happen. I mean, two unalterable realities, the speaking of the Son of God and the quoting of the Old Testament scriptures, this should have produced within Peter and the rest of the disciples an awareness that we are in serious trouble. But we are in serious trouble. But you notice, immediately, again, verse 33, you have Peter's response. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. What is it Peter is doing here? He is not receiving the word of God. He's rejecting it. He has hardened himself to the truth. He is not listening to it. He is already working a way to work around it. He was already trying to discredit it. He was already beginning to stiffen his neck against what has been spoken so that he wouldn't bring himself under the truth. And is that practice of a hard heart, that practice of resisting truth, that made him particularly vulnerable to being incapable of enduring trials and difficulties and the temptations here? He had stiffened his own neck. He had hardened his heart. Simply, if he would have humbled himself under this and recognized the Lord is the one who is speaking, he might have saved himself from the very grief that would have come later that very night. But as he hardened his heart, he was just setting himself up for the great fall that was going to come. Goes on. Second thing that Peter did, he didn't just resist the word of God, but he also, within that, began to rely on his own emotions or experiences. Began to rely on his own emotions and experiences. I want to make clear here, just one more truth, a statement about that first point. Peter didn't pull away and reject Christ because of ignorance. It wasn't his own cluelessness. He rejected Christ in that moment because of his overconfidence. He was overconfident in his own abilities, overconfident in his own strength. In fact, relied too much on his own strength, which made him vulnerable. Relying on his strength rather than on the truth. Which then moved into the second expression. Peter relied on his emotions or experiences. And again, that's what verse 35 indicates to us there. says to them, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Here it is. In his mind, I have all love for you, Jesus. I am willing to lay down my life for you. I'm ready to show you the greatest possible love that anybody could show you. I am ready to give you the highest price. I'm ready to give you my life. There is a sense in which he is overly confident in his own personal experiences. I am going to do this. I'm going to go give you my whole life. I will charge that hill. I will take on whatever danger and shed my blood for you. There's a sense of overconfidence in Peter. I've got this. Even if the truth is saying one thing, and even if the men moved by God, the prophets of old moved by God to speak the very scriptures, and even if the Lord of the church is speaking to Peter, Peter's saying, step aside, I've got this in my own experience, I can do this. Self-reliant. He is, after all, exactly what the scriptures say, he's proud. That's really what it is. It's a out-of-control pride. Whatever God's assessment is, it is lacking compared to my assessment. And my assessment is that I have the strength and capability and power to be able to go out and do this thing, and I will do it for the Lord. Peter, relying on his own experiences, his own emotions. Because I am absolutely convinced everything within Peter absolutely believed what he was saying. There was no sense where he was thinking, I don't know if I can do this. You know, look, Brian Arnold standing up here trying to toss it to the end there. I think something in his heart after the first time, he's like, that's a long way to get the ball to the end of this room, a low ceiling. I mean, if you had a little more ceiling, you had it. I know that because you have the strength. But the low ceiling, I knew right away you recognized this is a long shot. Well, Peter, in that same thing, there was no sense within Peter where he was recognizing there's no way I am doing this. Overconfident, trusting his own abilities, filled with pride. The good news, just by a little side note here, Peter learns his lesson, and in 1 Peter 5:5, he says to young men this, you young men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter learned his lesson and even exhorted the church after that to build them up. But he failed and he became vulnerable because he was proud. Third difficulty, or practice that led Peter to vulnerability, is that he wasn't preparing for the difficulty, but he was reacting to it. He wasn't preparing, but he was reacting. Verse 36 through 46 describes this. Jesus and the disciples head to the Garden of Gethsemane. They said that they go there to pray. And you know how the story goes, that Jesus takes along with him the two sons of Zebedee, verse 37, and Peter, and they go a little distance further than the rest of the disciples, and Jesus leaves them there, and it says there in verse 38, he tells them, again, his own inner struggles, verse 38, he says to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death, remain here and keep watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and then you remember Jesus prays here, praying that the Father would take this cup away and deliver him from the wrath to come. After praying for a while, possibly an hour, as Jesus indicates later, he comes to his disciples in verse 40, says to them, he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, I mean, notice there are three there, the two sons of Zebedee and Peter, and he calls out Peter in this situation. And why does he call out Peter? Because Peter has been the overconfident one. To which he calls out Peter, and he says to Peter, so, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Look, you're the man who's going to charge the hill and lay down your life, and you're here taking a nap. I guess you need the energy to go charge the hill. You can't prepare your heart. You can't get ready for the spiritual challenge you're about to face. You can't prepare yourself for the difficulty. You can't entrust yourself so that you're spiritually ready for this challenge. You think you're just going to wing it in the day of temptation? It's not going to happen. Of course, they walk away. Jesus goes away, verse 41. He goes to continue to pray. Verse 43 indicates to us that he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. They once again gave in to their own feelings. They gave in to their own fleshly weakness. And he came back a third time, verse 45, and then he said to his disciples, he came to his disciples and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners." Peter failed this third time because he was not preparing himself for the difficulty. He figured he'd just react in the moment. Figured he would just be able to raise it up and do what he had to do in the midst of the difficulty when it came. He wasn't. And even when he was being warned at that time, like in this particular case, Jesus had told them. He had told them his own vulnerabilities. He told them his own weaknesses. Trial is right at the door. This difficulty is here, and I'm grieved within me. So be prepared. It wasn't as if there was no trials or no difficulties around. The difficulties were right there, and yet Peter pushed them off, pushed it off, spiritual disciplines to later, pushed off the preparation to later, even when the threat was real and right before them. So it made Peter vulnerable, because when he ought to have been preparing his heart, he wasn't. Instead, he was resting. In fact, these are the reasons why we fail. We fail because we don't believe that the challenge is that difficult. We fail because, again, we don't believe the word. We have overconfidence in our abilities and overconfidence in our own convictions and emotions. We don't prepare ourselves diligently to walk in the Spirit. The fourth reason that Peter was vulnerable to fall is because Peter resented Christ when he feared opposition. He resented the message of Christ and the way of Christ. You see this, jump down to verse 70, or verse 69 and following of Matthew 26. By this time, Jesus had been arrested. He had been taken into Caiaphas' courts. He'd had a series of trials in the middle of the night. During these trials, the trials moved around to different places, and as they moved around, the crowds moved around as well. Peter got in to listen to the case against Jesus because of John, who had contacts within Caiaphas' house, and they allowed him to be able to come in and see what was happening. As Peter was sitting there in the courtyard, there were a series of people around gathering, and one of them noticed that Peter was part of them. And that's what is brought out here, starting verse 69. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it, and with an oath, "I do not know the man." In verse 73, a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives it away." And then he began to curse and to swear, "I do not know the man." I mean, here is the utter low of Peter. He went from the height of, "I am ready to die for you," to, "I don't even know who that guy is. I don't know who you're talking about. I have nothing to do with him." To the other lows of complete disdain for Christ, Because now what it means, by accepting Christ, he was no longer going to be received by the crowds. He would be under a threat. In fact, he might even be thinking in his mind, I'm going to have the same consequence as Christ, be arrested and taken into taken in by this crowd if I admit that I am one with Jesus the Nazarene. I think it is it's rather interesting. If you want to turn over to John 18, let me just show you an interesting little observation that John makes about this whole scenario. And people want to go to the Matthew account and see, there's a little girl that came over and said, you know, you're one of them. And Peter couldn't even stand up to a little girl. You kind of want to mock him there and that. But look, there's something significant about what was stated. John 18, verses 25 through 27. Notice what John draws out. It says this. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied it and said, I am not. Now, verse 26, and here's the key. One of the slaves of the high priest, notice, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter, in his moment of courage, standing in the garden when Jesus was being arrested, took out his sword, swung it at the head of the high priest's slave, and cut off his ear, which of course Jesus immediately healed on the spot. Jesus rebuked Peter on the spot about what he was doing there. And now John says it's one of his relatives, one of the slave's relatives that says, you are that guy. Peter was, if he was to say yes, he is the guy who was attempting murder. He was the guy who was, again, taking matters into his own hands. He was guilty. His own guilt and his own shame caused him to turn on Christ in that moment. All this to say, again, friends, that we deeply overestimate our abilities, and then when we get ourselves in trouble, we begin to resent Christ and the way of Christ. We begin to resent the demands to follow after Christ. We begin to resent the pressures and the difficulties. We begin as Peter, we can turn back to Matthew 26, we begin to be like Peter, fearing the crowds, fearing the consequences, fearing those who would expose us, fearing the unknown. And it was in that moment when Peter didn't know anymore and he was unaware what was going to happen that Peter turned on Christ. And this is what he made, this is what again made him deeply vulnerable, so that at the end of chapter 26, once the rooster crowed a third time and Peter became aware that everything that Jesus had said was true, that's when he wept bitterly. He had fallen to his lowest point. I think the bad news for the Christian, I have some good news and some bad news. The bad news is we're all going to be vulnerable to these very things. We're going to be vulnerable to being proud and standing over the scriptures and telling the scriptures what they must mean rather than coming under the scriptures. We're going to be vulnerable to trusting our own wisdom and our own experience rather than coming under the Word of God and letting God direct us. We're going to be vulnerable to react instead of preparing our hearts for the spiritual battles. We'll just react in the moment instead of spiritually engaging and preparing ourselves for the challenges ahead. And we're going to be vulnerable to turning on Christ in the moments of difficulties, because walking in Christ seems to be unsettling to us. We will be vulnerable in those ways. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ has had great experience in dealing with those kinds of failures. Just look at Peter himself, who Christ restored back to usefulness. Who was it who was there first when Christ, the news of Christ's resurrection? It was Peter running to the open tomb. It was Peter who said, I have to see him. It was Peter who knew his own weakness, who knew he had to see Christ so he could be restored. And it was Peter who found restoration through Christ. I guarantee you, as every day after that, Peter had boldness in the truth. He had a proper assessment of his own weakness. He had a confidence in Christ, and he was going to prepare his heart for the day of battle, and that he would have no more shame in Christ, which is what the scriptures teach. So the question is this for you as you begin to prepare your hearts and as you head to your time of devotions and your quiet time or your group time right now. So I want you to evaluate yourself in these ways, to ask yourself these questions and to prod yourself. Are you teachable? Are you the kind of person that somebody can bring truth to and you respond to that truth? Or do you need, 20 references and a couple of personal illustrations to demonstrate that what you're saying is right? Are you the kind of person that says, give me the truth, I will hear it and I'll respond to it quickly? Or you're the one that people constantly have to argue with you? Do you seek the truth and do you respond to it? That's question one. Question two, are you trusting in the truth over your emotions and personal experience? Are you convinced that God cannot lie and will not lie, that his ways are always right and good, so that even if your emotions say otherwise and your experiences say otherwise, you always relentlessly depend upon the truth because you know God cannot mislead you? Thirdly, are you prepared and preparing for spiritual battle? Are you putting on the spiritual graces? Are you arming yourself as Ephesians 6 would describe, putting on the armor of God? Are you preparing yourself for each day's spiritual battles? Or are you just haphazardly navigating into them? And then lastly, are you ashamed of Christ and his work? Are you the kind of person that silences the gospel message around relationships because you don't want people to know that you believe certain things or you attend a certain ministry? Are you the kind of person that recognizes in Christ is my life? That's my only hope. As you head into your time of discussion, think through those things. And again, let me encourage you, be drastically honest with yourself. Be carefully evaluating your heart motives. Because when there's an over-assessment of your own abilities, you're going to be woefully prepared to face spiritual battles. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for these examples. Thank you for Peter's example. Certainly, while we rejoice and we see his example, that we can find courage and even insight for how we live, we rejoice most of all in reconciliation and restoration. Knowing not only that you sought him out, but you brought him to yourself and that he was warmly received. For our hearts are comforted in this reality. You have a long history with dealing with wayward sinners, and you minister to us according to our needs in the moment. And so we pray, will we go to battle? Help us to go to battle against pride and self-dependence. Help us to go to battle with unbelief. Help us to have sensitive and soft hearts to the truth so that we respond to it. Help us to work in every way to love the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole hearts so that we would not back away from the testimony of the gospel. Because we know we need the truth, and the truth will set us free. So may that be the case, Father, that as we think through the truth this week, that you work in us in such a way that we find freedom in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.